This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Inshallah, we will try to cover this section on how our salaf differed. The reason I took this, I did this research and I want to share it with you because it's not as if, as I said earlier, it's not as if differences of opinion, and we are here looking at religious difference of, or difference of opinion in terms of religion, different understanding and so on and so forth. So it's not only here I'm focusing on that, but as I said, the skills that we are talking about, they apply for any kind of difference of opinion, maybe domestic, maybe in your workplace and so forth. So think about it in that context. They are also applicable. But here we are looking at specifically difference of opinion in terms of religion, because that's where our maximum problem area is. Now, how the Sahaba differed between in terms of difference of opinion. Now, one of the very famous incidents. Now, I want you to understand this. In terms of religion, in Islam, the most important elements, number one is aqidah, number two is ibadat. Right? So, la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, that is the aqidah of Islam, and whatever comes under aqidah, so it's not the kalima alone. And the second one immediately thereafter is ibadat, in terms of prayer. So the difference of opinion that I'm explaining to you is with regard to the difference of opinion between Sahaba in matters of ibadat. So we're not talking about some minor difference of opinion which you can say, well, you know, it's a small thing, simple thing. No, it was actual difference of opinion in matters of ibadat which are so hugely important. So the first incident, instance is from the, which I want to quote is from the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ. Immediately after the battle of Khandaq, Jibreel ﷺ came and ordered that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's order that the Banu Qaynuqa who had reneged, who had become traitors, should be punished. And so the army was dispatched to the forts of Banu Qaynuqa. And when they went, Rasulullah ﷺ ordered them and said, go and pray Asr in the lands of Banu Qaynuqa. So they left after Zuhr. And the order given by Nabi ﷺ was what? Go and pray Asr in the lands of Banu Qaynuqa. Now, they proceeded, they were going. It was quite a distance. So the time for Asr came. And then the time for Asr looked like, I mean, they still hadn't reached there, so obviously it was, visible to them that they would miss Asr altogether. So some of the Sahaba said, let us stop and pray Asr, and then we will continue. Others said, we have been ordered by Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to pray Asr in Banu Qaynuqa, so we will not pray Asr here, we will go and pray Asr Qada. Now, you know and I know that deliberately making a salah qada is not permissible. But they said that we are not doing it for our personal convenience. This is the hukum of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So therefore, we will pray asr qada. Allow the time to go. Doesn't matter. When we reach there, we will pray asr qada in that place of Banu Qaynuqa. So some sahaba prayed asr then and there. Some of them did not pray and they continued and they prayed asr in the place of Banu Qaynuqa, by which time the time for Asr was over and they prayed Asr Qada. When the matter was brought before Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, this is what some of us did. So now you are seeing a difference of opinion with regard to Salah and with regard to obeying the order of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How is it to be obeyed? Right? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, those who prayed Asr at its time were also correct. Those who prayed Asr at the time of as Qada in Banu Qaynuqa was also correct. So there was a difference of opinion. Now, in this entire incident, there was not a single Sahabi who criticized the other one. And that is my main point of saying here. So here was a difference of opinion. They had a difference of opinion. They discussed it. They decided, no, we cannot agree. We cannot come to one agreement on this matter. So we will do what we think is correct and you do what you think is correct. But they did not say, the ones who prayed Asr did not tell the others that something is wrong with your understanding, something is wrong with your deen. The ones who prayed Asr in the land of Banu Qainuqa as Qada did not say to these people that you disobeyed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or anything of the matter. One did not criticize the other at all. Number two, there are instances where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a famous instance where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling and he was fasting and he broke his fast. And this was in Ramadan. He broke his fast and he did it very visibly. He called for some water and visibly to everybody he drank water and he broke his fast. Now some sahaba followed him and they broke their fast. Other sahaba continued to fast. But once again, one did not criticize the other. One did not say that this was the wrong interpretation. You don't understand deen. None of that. Although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, while you are traveling, you don't have to fast. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did that to reinforce this and to give ease to the ummah. But the important thing is this, that those who followed that and those who didn't follow that, did not criticize each other. So we are talking about differences of opinion between the sahaba themselves. Now Ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah alayhi, is one of the great ulama and Aimma of Islam. He was Maliki in his madhab. He studied under Ibn al-Arabi, who was Hanbali, who studied under Imam al-Shafi and Imam al-Ghazali. So people studying under ustads who were from a different madhab, they did not change their madhab. They continued to study and they learned from them. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullah alayh, studied under Imam al-Shafi, who studied under Imam Malik, and Imam Muhammad, who was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah alayh ajma'in. So, two, three different madhabs. So, difference of opinion is not new. Becoming extreme on it, this is a problem that we are facing today. That is something which is very wrong. I'll give you some examples also from our country. Now, two of the great ulama of India, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, rahmatullah alayh, and Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani, rahmatullah alayh. There was an instance where there was a drought. So they were in Delhi. There was a drought. And they took out, a congregation of people to go and pray Salatul Istisqa, to pray for rain. So the first day they went out, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayh led the salah. And it was very hot and so on and so forth. And finally, salah finished and so on, no rain. Second day they went out again, Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi led the salah again, and again no rain. Third day when they went out, Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madani asked Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi, he said, I request your permission, can I lead salah? He said, of course, please. So Hussain Ahmad Madani rahmatullah alayhi led the salah, again no rain. When they came back, the murids, the students and the followers of Hussain Ahmad Madani rahmatullah alayh, they asked him, Hazrat, aapne kyun namaz padhai? Why did you lead salah? He said, so that people like you will not say the reason it did not rain was because Ashraf Ali Thanvi led the salah. He said, I know it is not going to rain, but if I had not done this, you would have said, because Ashraf Ali Thanvi led the salah, rahmatullah alayh, it did not rain. So he said, I didn't want to give you that excuse. That's why I led the salah and I know it is not going to rain. Now, why am I giving the example of these two ulama? Because these two ulama, in terms of their views, were very strongly against each other. Maulana Ashraf Ali, both of them were freedom fighters, both of them took part in India's independence struggle. Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh was in favor of the formation of Pakistan. Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Alayh was against the division of the country and against the formation of Pakistan. So we are talking about two people on two very, very different opinions. But see the mutual respect for one another. Just because you have a different view does not mean that you, there is no instance of Hussain Ahmad Madani Rahmatullah Alayh criticizing or maligning or saying anything bad about Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh and vice versa. Not one single instance. Even though their opinions were completely different. Similarly, one day a man came and mentioned the name of Maulana Ahmad Raza Khan Barelvi. Right? So, he is the founder of the Barelvi Maslak or Mazhab. So, this man mentioned the name of Ahmad Raza Khan Barelvi and he just said Ahmad Raza or Ahmad Raza Khan, something like this. He did not say Maulana Ahmad Raza Khan Barelvi. Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah threw him out of his place. Now, imagine, who is Ashraf Ali? Ashraf Ali Thanvi is the head of Deobandi. Right. He was Deobandi himself and he is the one of the leaders of the Deobandi. Deobandi and Barelvi are not mazhabs, they are not maslaks, but in this country we treat them like mazhabs because both of them are Hanafi in this country. Both Barelvi and Deobandi are both Hanafi, but they have other differences, but actually they are both Hanafi. There is no difference in maslak. Just think about that. I mean, this is the problem. People don't understand the issue of mazhab and maslak. So we treat it as, we say I am Barelvi maslak. Barelvi is not maslak. It's a Deobandi Maslak. There's no Maslak called Deobandi. Both are Hanafi Mazhab or Banafi Maslak. But the difference of opinion. But difference of opinion, as we know, is pretty strong. So, in this case, even though Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullah Alayh was from a completely different point of view as Maulana Ahmad Raza Khan Barelvi, he did not allow a man or he did not accept somebody speaking about Maulana Ahmad Raza Khan Barelvi disrespectfully in his presence. Ahmad Raza Khan Barelvi Rahmatullah Alayh was not sitting there. He didn't know that this was happening. This is the adab. This is the culture of adab that was spread and that was the hallmark of our elders. Now, another one, which is the difference between the Aima. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi and Imam Malik were contemporaries. So, there was a meeting between these two great Imams of Fiqh in the days after Hajj. And Al-Layth ibn Sa'ad rahmatullahi alayhi, who is another great alim, he was witness to this meeting and he recorded this entire meeting and he recorded what was said and what was answered and so on. Now, the difference is, that they had was in terms of hypothetical questions, which is what we call a rai, which is the opinion based on your logical and your deductive reasoning. Now, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh was a person who believed in a rai and he gave opinions on. He conceptualized situations and he gave opinions. So, for him, he would say, if something happened like this, this is what would be the ruling of fiqh on that matter. So, hypothetical questions and answers. Imam Malik, on the other hand, was the opposite of that. Imam Malik used to say, if something has happened, come and tell me and ask me and I will tell you. Right? So, it's like, for example, if you say, well, if I am on the moon, how must I pray? Which direction must I, what is my direction of Qibla? So if you went to Imam Malik would say, when you are ready to go to the moon, come and ask me. Are you on the moon now? You are not. Are you going tomorrow? No. Then go away. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah would have given you an opinion. He would have said, if you are on the moon, do this. Now you may never go to the moon. So we are looking at two completely different views. Number two, in terms of Ijma, what is that? As you know, the basis of Sharia is Kitab, Sunnah, Ijma, Qiyas. So, Book of Allah, the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ijma is collective opinion of the scholars on a particular matter and Qiyas is deductive reasoning. So, in terms of Ijma, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah said that the consensus opinion of scholars, wherever they might be, this is acceptable. Imam Malik said that only the opinion of scholars of Medina is acceptable. And this was because the original thinking was that Medina was the standard. It was the place from where everything else was taken. So if you had a doubt, you go back to Medina and say, what is happening in Medina? How are the people of Medina living? Because these people saw Rasulullah ﷺ, they lived with Nabi ﷺ, they practiced whatever Rasulullah ﷺ did. So that was the gold standard for the people. Now, by that, from there to Imam Malik's time was, Imam Malik was one of the Tabi'in, so it was, you know, some time had passed. So Imam Malik, however, said that the opinion of the Ijma must be the opinion of people of Medina only. Imam Hanif, Abu Hanifa said, this is not true. It can be the opinion of people because Islam has spread, it has gone to different parts of the world. We cannot stick with opinion of scholars in Medina. Not because of any disrespect for the scholars, but because the scholars in Medina may not be aware of situations in other parts of the world. And that's actually that's actually what happened, because Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi lived in Baghdad, which was the center of the empire. That was the capital. Now in Baghdad, people came from all parts of the Muslim empire. Whereas to Medina, they didn't come from everywhere. Because Medina was not the administrative head of the country. It was not the capital. It was not the seat of government. So people came to Medina more for ziyarah and so on and so forth. They didn't come for anything else. So Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi's opinion was that the people and the ulama of Medina may not know the situations in different parts of the empire. So therefore, we must accept the opinion of scholars from other places also. So again, you are looking at two very big differences of opinion. Third was the issue of opinions based on ahadith. Now, Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi would extract many more lessons from ahadith than Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. So in several cases, there is one case where he extracted 100 lessons from one single hadith. So they had this, call it a debate, call it a, not an argument obviously, but it's a debate, it's a, you know, difference of opinion, sharing of ideas. Now once all this was over, Al-Layth bin Sa'ad radiallahu anhu rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that he went to Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi and he asked him, what do you think of Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi? So Imam Malik says, by Allah, Abu Hanifa made me sweat. And he said, by Allah, he is a true jurist. Who is he saying this about? About his, within quotes, opponent. It's not an opponent in that sense, but I'm saying somebody who had a difference of opinion with him, strong difference of opinion. He said, he's a true jurist. I have never seen a man debating like this. By Allah, if he told you that this iron rod is made of gold, he would convince you. He would give you dalail where you would believe that this iron rod is actually made of gold. So he says he's got such a fantastic mind, such great reasoning power, such great logical analysis and so on. So he is praising the one who differed with him. Al-Layth went to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah, he asked him, and Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah said, I debated with hundreds of people, but I have never seen a man accept the truth as fast as Malik bin Anas. He's saying he has a soft heart, he is a man of truth, and he, when you give him a dalil, I have never seen anyone accept the truth. Meaning what? Meaning that in many cases, he is accepting something different from his own opinion very readily because he has found the justification for it. Then, what happened thereafter, after this debate? First, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi sent his son Hammad to Medina to learn from Imam Malik. So he sent his own son to as a student of Imam Malik, and he learned the Muwatta from Imam Malik rahmatullahi. Then Imam Malik asked for books of Imam Abu Hanifa, and he got them from Baghdad to read them and benefit from them. Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, who was a student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, he held a session in Iraq to present the approach of Imam Malik. Now who is Muhammad ibn al-Hasan? Whose student is he? Of Imam Abu Hanifa. He is making a session, he is holding a session to explain whose perspective and approach? Imam Malik. Why is a student of Imam Abu Hanifa promoting the approach of Imam Malik, because these were true scholars. They were not looking at it as this is this person's opinion, therefore I must put it down. No, they are looking at knowledge by itself. And they are saying, Alhamdulillah, here is a different way of approaching knowledge. It's not the same way as my ustad, but that does not matter. It's another way. Not one single instance, and not only these two. I am saying these two because they actually had, they met and they conversed. But there's not one single instance of any of our scholars and Aima, true scholars, the ulama ul haq, ever condemning another alim, another scholar, because of a difference of opinion. Never. They would be against the opinion, quite possibly. They would say my opinion is different, but they would never condemn the person who has that opinion. The Abbasi Khalifa Al-Mansur, Imam Malik, what was his original position? He rejected the opinions of everyone except the people of Medina, except the scholars of Medina. What Al-Mansur did was that he said to Imam Malik, because Imam Malik was very hugely respected at the time. People used to say, how can I give an opinion when Malik is in Medina? And people would not give a fatwa because of the respect for Imam Malik. So Al-Mansur was the Khalifa. He said, when Imam Malik's Muwatta was written, Mansur said that I will have this kitab inscribed in gold, and we will put this inside the Kaaba, and I will give a farman, I will give a ruling to say that this is the only book of hadith which should be read, and this is the only book of hadith which should be used. Imam Malik put a stop to that. He said no. He refused. And he said that the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are spread all over the world, and therefore we will take the opinions of them wherever they are, not only the people of Madina. And also another beautiful thing which he said was, he said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided to keep the sunnah of his Nabi alive in many different places, in many different ways, I am not going to restrict it to whatever I have collected in my book alone. Imagine, this is the wusat-e qalbi, this is the greatness of the heart of the person, which tells you the hallmark of a great scholar. Who would not want his book to be given such great precedence? You know, imagine being inscribed in gold and put inside the Kaaba and being taught as the only truthful book. I mean, this is a huge temptation for anyone to say, well, you know, alhamdulillah, this is good. But not Imam Malik. Alhamdulillah, this is the hallmark of a truly pure heart connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not after any fame and name and so on. And this is what he said. Now, when Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi said that the companions of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are spread all over the world, and therefore we must take opinions their opinions and the opinions of scholars from everywhere, whose original position was that? That of Imam Abu Hanifa. That was not Imam Malik's position. But Imam Malik was convinced with that, so therefore he forwarded that position. Now, therefore, I want to close with one of our, in a way, modern scholars, because we know Imam Abu al-Hasan al-Adwi rahmatullahi alayh. A very interesting incident which was narrated to me when I was in Dewsbury. At the inauguration of the Tabligh Markaz, he was invited and he gave the inaugural address. And he said, this is a new world, a new earth and a new sky. Don't import your differences, your ikhtilafat from your home countries into this land. You see the beauty of this advice. He said, this place, meaning he's talking about the UK, but this applies to anywhere in the world. He said, this is a new place, you are making a new beginning. Don't import your ikhtilafat, your differences into this world. Number two, he said, do not isolate yourself from the people of the land, because the life of a Muslim is the best dawah. So we have a difference of opinion between ourselves. We also have difference of opinion between ourselves and non-Muslims. He said, do not isolate yourselves. Do not live in little, you know, Muslim ghettos Do not close the doors of your homes and your masajid and your madaris and so on to other people, because this only increases suspicion and hatred. Open them, call them, invite them, let them come into your life, let them see your life. Because the life of a Muslim is the best dawah. He said, if you are living as a Muslim and you invite non-Muslims into your homes, into your masajid and so on, they will be impressed by the beauty of your faith. So don't isolate yourself from them. And the third thing he said was, participate in politics, because if you do not do that, decisions about your future will be made by others. Today we have big debate, should we vote, should we not vote? Of course you must vote. Of course you must participate in politics. But participating in politics does not mean do the same dirty stuff that everybody else is doing. And then say, kya karna saab, ye to siyasat hai. This is absolute nonsense. This is absolute nonsense. The Muslim must set a standard. Participate in politics and participate with your Islam in front. Not go and corrupt yourself and then, you know, give an excuse to say, well, you see, after all, this is politics. After all, it's a dirty game. No. A dirty game has to be made a clean game because you are Muslim. And this is the advice of Hadmalana Abul Hasan Radwi Rahmatullah Alayhi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him and fill his qabr with noor, inshallah. So finally, in conclusion, what I would like to say is that ikhtilaf is a blessing, but if properly handled, that's very important. It's a blessing if it is properly handled. Number two, ikhtilaf is an indication of commitment to the issue. As I said, if the person had no commitment to the issue, he would not even open his mouth. Why would he disagree with you? Number three is, ikhtilaf, if it is handled properly, can result in deeper understanding, greater mutual respect, greater friendship, and will prepare you for mukhalifat, will prepare you for opposition, will prepare you for actual, because as I said, difference of opinion is not opposition. But there is opposition in the world. How can you prepare yourself for that threat? By proper ikhtilafur rai, because then you would have seen all aspects of the situation. And that's why I say that ikhtilaf, handled properly, prepares us for all kinds of eventualities. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and to help you to understand this and to enable you to practice this in your lives, in your daily lives, as well as in understanding this deen. And very important to remember is that never ever accept or agree with people who preach division. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, do not be divided. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Allah said, do not be divided. Ikhtilaf, yes, we have a different opinion. We can talk about that. We can agree to disagree with mutual respect, but not divide each other. جزاك الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.